rejected worship. That very title might sound like something that would cause people who read it or hear it to recoil. But that's the title of the lesson this morning. That's the idea that I want to look at with you from the Scriptures today. As I've indicated, some might be quite surprised at the very idea that God might reject some worship. After all, they think any worship in its very nature, since it is designed and intended to give honor to the object or the subject of worship, ought to bring glory to that person or that thing, and therefore, how could it be rejected? As long as worship is intended to bring this honor, how is it not acceptable in whatever form it occurs? And thus, the very idea of rejected worship seems like a contradiction in terms. And yet, if we may define worship as an act which in itself or in its context expresses our recognition of God and who He is and His authority over us and so forth, then it should be understandable how some worship might be rejected by God. This is to say, worship which fails to exhibit an acknowledgement of God, a proper recognition of Him and His authority, contradicts its very purpose, because not every act which supposedly expresses a recognition of God actually does so. I mean to say, how does it express recognition of God to worship Him other than as He directs? How's that showing respect for God? If, for instance, my wife, to use an example, were to make a request of me for a certain gift for her birthday, and maybe I decide to get something else that pleases me more, then how is that honoring her? The same thing applies to God in our worship to Him. If we do other than what He has asked us to do to honor Him, how can that be honoring Him? That's the real contradiction in terms. Such worship would actually constitute a refusal to recognize God. And if such a worshiper did recognize God, then he would worship God as God directs him to do. Otherwise, his worship does the very opposite of what it was supposed to do. And thus, for this very reason, God regarded it as a matter of the gravest importance that His people worship Him without the slightest deviation from His directions. Beyond all this, it's not that uncommon for the Scriptures explicitly to speak of God rejecting worship or not finding it acceptable. For instance, in Psalm 51, verse 16, it says, "For thou dost not delight in sacrifice. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering." In Isaiah 1, verse 14, God, among other things there, says, "I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast." Actually speaks in rather strong terms there. I think we ought to give an expanded reading to Isaiah 1 there, because he says more that really emphasizes his rejection of the worship of the Israelites. In verse 10 beginning, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly." By the way, there's a hint there at the end of verse 13 as to what the problem is and why he's rejecting their worship. They had mixed their worship with their own personal iniquity. But going on in verse 14, I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Actually, at the end of verse 15, he gets specific. He says, you're murderers, in effect. So he tells them what the solution is. What will make their worship acceptable? The worship per se might have been all right. And I'm going on like this because eventually I will bring this and similar thoughts from various passages back into consideration. But since we're here in Isaiah 1, let me go ahead and read verses 16 and 17. This is the solution to their rejected worship. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. But along the lines of God's explicitly stating in the scriptures that he rejects worship, let's move on. And notice that in Jeremiah 6, verse 20, likewise it says, your burnt offerings are not acceptable, and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. Again, we move on to Amos 5, verse 22. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. In Malachi 1, verse 10, in response to their substandard offerings that they were bringing, the Lord says, I am not pleased with you, nor will I accept an offering from you. God's very explicit about that. I'm not going to accept, that is, I'm going to reject your worship in the form of these offerings. And finally, in Matthew 15, verse 9, Jesus, quoting from Isaiah, says, but in vain they do worship me. He applies that to the Pharisees of his day. Now, having seen that God explicitly says that he rejects some worship, we might ask ourselves now why he does so. Well, there are two general reasons why he would do so. First of all, as I've just indicated in the extended reading from Isaiah chapter 1, there might be a problem with the worshiper himself. Now, the worship that he gives might be in compliance with God's directions, but the worshiper might entertain some evil motives for the worship that he's giving, maybe to earn God's favor with something that he wants to do, which may in itself be sinful. Or, as I pointed out in reading Isaiah 1, there might be some sin in his life that he's overlooking. In other words, he's a hypocrite. Perhaps with this worship, he thinks he can mollify God or compensate for his sin by his worship and yet continue going on in that sin. And God won't be so upset with him about it because he is, after all, giving God this worship which should please him. So sometimes worship might be rejected because there's a problem with the worshiper. But secondly, sometimes there's a problem with the worship itself. It might not be in compliance with God's directives for worship. Now, you could say that if the worshiper is not worshiping the way that God directed him to worship him, that there's a problem then with the worshiper in his attitude. He is not subservient to God. He is not obedient. Yes, that indicates that there's a problem with the worshiper, or at least with his knowledge. And he has the knowledge of the scriptures and what God directs him to do, and he proceeds anyway to do contrary to what God has directed. Yes, there's a problem with his attitude. But I'm being more specific here. Sometimes there's a problem with the worship itself. After all, God ought to know how he wants to be worshiped and honored. Should it be expected that he would find acceptable what is contrary to his directives? Why should that please God? Now, we've looked at some explicit statements to the effect that God did not find some worship acceptable. He rejected it. Let's now, in the rest of this lesson, or in the body of it, consider some examples of God rejecting worship. And we learn implicitly from these examples, yes, that God can reject our worship. And that ought to be a warning to us. That's the purpose of these examples. First of all, we'll start off with Cain. It isn't very far into the scriptures before we find someone, namely Cain, who is not worshiping God acceptably. Perhaps Cain is most memorable for the fact that he murdered his brother Abel. And yet he was evil even before he murdered his brother Abel. For Scripture calls his worship evil in 1 John 3, verse 12. This is a fairly important passage in the context of this lesson. So let's turn over there and read it in its entirety. 1 John 3, verse 12. It does explicitly use the word evil. It doesn't use the word worship, but what he's talking about here couldn't be anything other than the worship that Cain gave to him. It says, "Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brother's were righteous." So, yes, it was evil for him to murder his brother Abel. But see, this passage says that even before he murdered Abel, he was guilty of evil deeds, in contrast to his brother Abel's righteous deeds. So for the background to this, we need to go to Genesis, the fourth chapter. Beginning with verse 1, we note that it says, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have begotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told his brother Abel. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." So, again, reading this passage in the light of what 1 John 3, verse 12 tells us, Cain was guilty of some evil deeds. That's the word used in 1 John 3, verse 12. Now, we kind of have a hierarchy of sins, and yes, in a sense, it is true that some sins are worse or greater than others. Nevertheless, we think, well, we're going to reserve the word evil for sins that are particularly bad, for people who do particularly bad things, heinous things. No, the word evil is broader than that. And whenever we do anything contrary to God's will, that's sinful. That's evil. Cain was guilty of evil deeds even before he murdered his brother. Scripture hones in on Cain's sacrifice, his worship, as that which was evil. Now, some people cannot wrap their minds around that, I'm sure. Evil worship? Is there any worship that we give to God acceptable to Him? Isn't it good what we do when we praise God? Well, I imagine that Cain, by his vegetable offering, was thinking he was doing something good toward God. He was honoring and praising Him. Scripture, 1 John 3, verse 12, though, says it was evil. What else can the expression evil deeds in 1 John 3, verse 12 refer to but to his sacrifices, his worship? And there's nothing else in the record that would fit that description except for that which Scripture says God had no regard, and that was for Cain and for his sacrifice. But as I was saying, Scripture hones in on Cain's sacrifice as that which was evil. Now, I don't doubt that Cain's attitude was wrong. Let me make this point. Some people, it seems to me anyway, appear to be so opposed to the concept of God rejecting worship that they seem to strive to find other reasons why God would have rejected some worship. And in this particular case, some people say, well, Cain's worship, his sacrifices were rejected because his attitude was bad. Well, I don't doubt that his attitude was bad. How can you act contrary to what God says? How can you be disobedient to God and have a good attitude? So I don't doubt that his attitude was wrong. But again, Scripture focuses upon his sacrifices being the specific problem. The contrast between Abel and Cain lay in their sacrifices, because it specifically says, for Abel and for his offering, God had regard. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. God almost always required animal offerings. I don't have the time now to go through all the scriptures that consider animal offerings, but that was what God required. Now, in some cases in the Old Testament, there were vegetable offerings, of course, but always in addition to the animal offerings. They were the primary offering. Hebrews 9, verse 22 says, one may almost say that almost all things were cleansed by blood. And in Genesis 8, verse 20, which I think is the next instance of an offering offered to God, it was an animal offering that Noah offered. So that seems to have been the practice all along. Abel got it right. Cain did not. But beyond that, Hebrews 11, verse 4, focuses upon what is called Abel's better sacrifice and his gifts. Let me read Hebrews 11, verse 4 to you. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. See, the focus is upon the sacrifice. That was the distinction between Cain and Abel. Not just their attitudes, but actually what they did, what they offered. Again, Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. And then finally, as I have repeatedly mentioned, 1 John 3, verse 12. What could the evil deeds there, which preceded Cain's murder of Abel, what could they refer to other than the sacrifices that Cain made, the vegetable offerings? God must have informed Cain and Abel as to the kinds of sacrifices to offer, and Cain must simply have refused to obey God's directives. And when he did refuse to obey God's directives, he was guilty of evil deeds. Evil, rejected worship. The next example, that of Nadab and Abihu, who were two sons of Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, and they themselves were priests. It says in Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, burned incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me I will be treated as holy, and before all the people I will be honored. So Aaron therefore kept silent. Before I say anything else, let me say, based on some words of the Lord to Moses and Aaron at the end of verse 4, that Nadab and Abihu might have meant to honor God, but the implication is they dishonored him. Because the Lord says, and before all the people, I will be honored. The implication is that he sent fire to consume them because they offered strange fire which he had not commanded, thus dishonoring him. When we don't worship God as he has directed, we're showing disrespect to God and we're dishonoring him. So these two priests were burned alive for offering strange fire in worship to God. And yet some find God's response to their action so seemingly incongruous with their conception of him that they seem driven to seek other reasons for this fierce reaction on the part of God to Nadab and Abihu's offering. Specifically, some think that there is the implication drawn from verses 8 through 11 of this chapter that they must have been drunk. Well, I don't know whether or not they were drunk. There's no indication that Nadab and Abihu at this time were guilty of drunkenness. So those instructions in verses 8 through 11 might have been a good time simply for God to give that kind of instruction that the priest ought to be sober in the performance of their duties. But even if they had been drunk, that's not the problem that was cited. What was cited as the reason for their deaths? Well, Leviticus 10 is the strange fire. That's not the only place the strange fire is cited as the reason for their deaths. If you go over to the book of Numbers and look in Numbers 3, verse 4, it states that very thing again. It says, "But Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai." And actually, that's not all. Again, toward the end of the book of Numbers, in Numbers 26, verse 61, there we see that it says, "But Nadab and Abihu died when they offered strange fire before the Lord." So three times that is cited. I think we ought to get the message there. That the reason their worship was rejected, and not only that, but they were consumed by fire from the Lord, was because they offered strange fire, which the Lord did not accept, and He had not commanded. Now, the original text stresses that the problem with fire, as I've just indicated, was that it was that which the Lord had not commanded. They just took it upon themselves on their own initiative to inject something in the worship of God. It was strange to God, something that He did not recognize because He had not commanded it. And He vigorously and fiercely rejected them and their offering. They should not have been surprised. God had made it known in the book of Exodus that anything which was other than what He had specified was strange, and He threatened to cut off those who disregarded His directives. Back in Exodus 30, verse 9, the word strange again is used, this time in reference to the incense. Exodus 30, verse 9, it says there, "You shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burnt offering, or meal offering, and you shall not pour out a libation on it." Strange, what does that mean? Well, surely it's something God doesn't recognize. I would submit to you that the fire that Nadab and Abihu had offered was strange, and this incense is strange here in Exodus 30 for the same reason. It's not in compliance with God's directives. Now, the interesting thing is here, and I cite for you verses 34 through 38 at the end of the chapter. I don't know that I want to take the time to read all of those verses. But a recipe is actually given for the incense that is to be used in the tabernacle. And the Lord goes on to say, "You Israelites, for popular use, shall not make any incense according to this recipe." And He says, something bad is going to happen to whoever disobeys. At verse 38 it says, "Whoever shall make any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people." So even before this happened to Nadab and Abihu, God used the word strange, and He effectively defined it as something that was contrary to His directives, what He had specified. And the person who acted contrary to God's commandment was going to be cut off in this particular instance. So apparently Nadab and Abihu were haughty enough that they just disregarded what God had said and didn't take Him seriously. God rejected them and their worship. The third example is that of Korah. This is a lengthy reading, and I will just allude to it. Korah and his cohorts sought the priesthood, which God had not given to them, had instead given the priesthood to Aaron and his descendants. This according to verse 10 of Numbers 16. So their challenge to Aaron's priesthood was put to the test. And they were urged to bring their fire pans and burn incense at the tabernacle. And God would show who He had chosen. Well, when they, or at least some of them, showed up at the tabernacle with their fire pans to burn incense there, the earth opened up and swallowed them, or the fire consumed them. So again, another fierce reaction on the part of God toward those who would disobey his directives in worship. He rejected their burning of incense, their worship. Let's move on quickly now to the next example. Saul. There are two instances in the life of Saul, or the kingship of Saul, that I wish to refer to now. The better known one is in 1 Samuel 15, which we'll look at second. But first, I want to look at what I think is probably a lesser known incident in 1 Samuel the 13th chapter. Despite acting under the pressure of severe circumstances, if I may summarize what we see here in 1 Samuel the 13th chapter, Saul lost his kingdom because he did not wait for Samuel to arrive and offer sacrifices as he had been instructed. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8, the prophet Samuel had instructed Saul, "Wait 7 days at Gilgal until I come to you to offer sacrifices." Well, something happened during the course of those 7 days that put a lot of stress, a lot of pressure on Saul. Let's actually start reading with verse 5 of 1 Samuel 13. "Now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. And they came up and camped in Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves and thickets and cliffs and cellars and in pits. Also some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, 'Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offering.' And he offered the burnt offering. And it came about as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering that, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him." Well, to break it down a little bit more and summarize it, Samuel confronts King Saul about his disobedience. And Saul tries to make the excuse in so many words that he was under tremendous pressure with the battle with the Philistines looming. And he wanted to ask God's blessing before the battle. In verse 12, King Saul says, "Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." Well, you might expect that Samuel would say, "Well, that was a reasonable decision on your part. You were in a really difficult set of circumstances here. And under such circumstances, you did the right thing. After all, you wanted to ask God's blessing before going into battle, a desperate battle." Well, that's not what Samuel said. Nothing like that whatsoever. Instead, in verse 13, we read that Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not endure." Now that might seem like a small thing to us. And after all, it does say that Saul waited the 7 days and Samuel didn't show up. Now I don't know what actually happened here. Was it 10 minutes till six at the end of the seventh day? Was it 10 minutes after six? And Saul said, "I've waited long enough, I'm going to go ahead." I really don't know. But the point was, he was not to offer the sacrifice himself. He was to have faith in God and wait. He didn't do that. Now that may seem like a small thing to us, that he didn't wait. But it was a big thing to God. So big, as a matter of fact, that Saul lost his kingdom. Now we move to the other example that I've mentioned, the one that is perhaps more prominent in Bible readers' minds. That was the occasion when in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, God told King Saul to go and destroy all of their enemies, particularly the Amalekites. Not only all the people, but all their livestock too. The reading is a rather long one, so I won't take the time to read it now. I will instead summarize it. Saul and his people killed all of the Amalekites, at least all they could catch, I guess. Except for King Agag, whom Saul brought back apparently as a trophy of war. And also some of the livestock were spared. Now when Samuel later on confronted Saul about his disobedience, Saul tries to make excuses for not doing what he was supposed to do. A couple of times he says, the people spared the best of the livestock to offer as sacrifices to God. We wanted to use them to worship God. Despite the fact that he had told us, if I may interject this idea, and put it in the mouth of Saul. Despite the fact that God told us to kill all of the livestock, we decided nevertheless that it would be a good idea to spare some of the livestock to offer to the Lord. Was that worship acceptable? Was that disobedience acceptable? The memorable words that Samuel gave to Saul in response to this idea are recorded in verses 22 and 23. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Again, I suppose most people, without the insight provided by a further reading of the scripture, would think, such a small thing, it was done with good intentions. How could the Lord reject his offering? Because it was an act of disobedience to what God had told him. Let me move on to the next example. That of King Uzziah. In 2 Chronicles 26, verses 16 through 21, it tells us there that King Uzziah of Judah was smitten with leprosy because he attempted to burn incense to the Lord in the temple, even though not being a priest, he was not authorized to do that. Scripture says he was moved by his pride, but he was not cited for his pride. Rather, the priest who confronted him about his disobedience cited him as doing something that was contrary to the directives of the Lord. Let me read at least some of the verses from this passage. It says in verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 26, but when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. I'm not denying that his pride was a sin, but it was the overt act that his pride led him to, namely offering incense in the temple, something that he was not authorized, not being a priest, to do. And it says in verse 20, and Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and they carried him out of there. And he himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. Had smitten him with leprosy. Why? Because of an unauthorized act of worship on his part. These brave priests condemned him because he had violated God's law. Whether he was acting pridefully or whether he would have done it in an humble manner, he was still worthy of condemnation because he acted contrary to what God had said. Notice what they say to him. Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, I'm reading from verse 18 now, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God. Think about that. He had been unfaithful in the course of his worship. Why? Because his worship, the burning of incense in the temple, which was something reserved for the priest, was unauthorized for him. Let's move on to the next example, and we have two more brief examples, including this one. The Israelites. I've already read about what the Israelites are doing. It wasn't necessarily that their worship per se was incorrect. But the Israelites worshiped God in a way which was supposedly exhibiting that they were honoring God, but yet in their lives, they dishonored Him with their sinfulness. So we learn from this that worship, regardless of how it is offered, whether or not it is in compliance with what God says, Remember, in James 5 says it is the prayer of a righteous man that accomplishes much. Worship, regardless of how it is offered, never compensates for sin, nor secures forgiveness for it. So it doesn't matter how many prayers we lift up to God, how many songs we sing to Him and about Him. It doesn't matter if we partake of the Lord's Supper properly. If it's not done with lives that are clean and pure, then we're wasting our time. Perhaps even worse than that. Perhaps like Nadab and Abihu, bringing God's condemnation down upon ourselves and accomplishing the very opposite of what we might be intending to get from God with our worship. Last example, that of the Pharisees. In Matthew 15, verse 9, as I said at the beginning of the lesson, the Lord Jesus quotes from Isaiah, saying, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their precepts the commandments of men." Teaching human traditions instead of God's commandments made their worship vain. What does the word vain mean? It means empty. It doesn't accomplish its purpose. It's futile. If you're thinking that you're worshiping God acceptably and you're going to get His blessing as a result, while at the same time in other areas of your life disobeying God, you're only fooling yourself. The Pharisees hated idolatry, but they have not learned from their ancestors, nor have they been moved beyond their hypocrisy. In conclusion, we need to bear in mind that God cannot be bought off. I might put it that way. God cannot be bought off with worship which is in itself contrary to His directives, or which is offered by one whose life is lived wrongfully, sinfully. These examples that we've looked at today ought to be a wake-up call to those of us who think that any worship, as long as it is supposedly given with good intentions, has got to be acceptable to God, because that's simply not true. There might be some here today who have been moved by either what I've said or something that they have heard or read from God's Word recently or in the past to want to obey God, submit humbly in obedience to Him. As a matter of fact, God issues directives as to what we must do to be saved from our sins. And to begin with, having heard the Word of God, having believed from it that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, having repented of our sins, we need to confess our faith in Christ before others and be baptized, immersed in a body of water for the forgiveness of our sins. If you've not done that, we can make provisions for you to do that so that you can be saved from your sins, having complied with God's directives for your salvation. If, since having done that, perhaps it is the case with you that you've not lived your life properly, righteously, and you've brought yourself again under the condemnation of God and His Word, and you want to let us know here today that you're sorry for that and want to enlist our help in living henceforth as you ought to live as a child of God, we bid you to come forward, let your needs be known, as together for your encouragement we now stand and sing. Mm-hmm.